Little book of Jude again. Just let's read from the first verse. Making our way slowly through this little epistle. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Amen. Just ending there at the end of verse 8. We know the Lord will add his own blessing upon the reading of the word. We have previously been considering the three examples taken from the Old Testament, which Jude uses to explain falling away, or the falling away of apostasy. And that there would be in such a day as he was speaking about. These are all familiar passages. They are familiar to us. They were also known unto those to whom he wrote, as you see from the words of verse 5. And what had happened then was what these ungodly men who had crept into the church at present would do again, or would cause again the people to do. And so just as God had visited the Old Testament examples in judgment, so these people would see the wrath of God poured out again if they similarly turned away from the faith. And when we come to the words of verse 8, it seems that he brings together the signs of apostasy. And he brings together the characteristics of what they would see happening. And surely these words come as a warning to us. And they come as a warning to be steadfast and unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. And they come to us surely also to show us what we can expect in such a day of apostasy and a turning away from the truth. I just want us to give consideration, therefore, for a few moments to the words of verse 8. I want you to see their description. While these things may not be seen fully blown in everyone who has fallen away from the faith, yet they do remind us of the depths that apostasy takes a people, or a denomination, or a nation. But before we see something of the evidences, notice the manner in which he describes them. Now, there are other times in this epistle in which he uses choice names. He doesn't mince his words. But here he describes them as filthy dreamers. And we've got to be a little careful with filthy. You'll notice there because it's in italics. And it's therefore not in the original manuscripts, but our translators have put it in there to give the context and to give continuity. They're filthy dreamers, and they can readily be spoken in the same breath of those as Sodom and Gomorrah. Did you notice how the verse starts? He says, likewise. And that draws you back to what he's just been saying in verse 7. And in verse 7, what he's been speaking about is Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, likewise. These filthy dreamers. These are the sort that seek to creep into the churches. What are they? They're filthy dreamers. It's a very descriptive term. These deceivers who had come and who had sought to seduce the disciples and the followers of Christ could be likened to a dreamer. For delusion is but a dream. And it is the entrance through which all manner of filthiness would flow, especially spiritual filthiness. These false doctrines, these opinions, would hold the same connection to truth that dreams do to good sense. Have you ever woken up in the morning and some dream has been rattling about your head and you think you've been dreaming about it all night and it's only the last number of minutes or whatever before you get the cornflakes or you get up out of the bed? But there's something that's gone through your mind as a dream through your whole mind, and it's nothing but nonsense. And you ask yourself, what was that all about? You haven't a notion. It had no rhyme, no reason. Well, you see, neither has the fanciful opinions of men when it comes to the truth of God's word. And so therefore it's a very apt description of them. Of course, there are good dreams, like those inspired dreams of Joseph, that he dreamt about his brethren, or when the Lord revealed to the wise men the wicked intent of Herod. And so the wise men went home by another way. But of course, we've got to remember that the Lord often used dreams, spoke through dreams in those times, because the whole canon of Scripture wasn't there. We have the complete canon. God doesn't need to use dreams. God doesn't use visions these days to give us that guidance that we need. He's given us His word. But false teachers who contradict the deity of Christ, false teachers that depreciate any of His offices, that lessen the glory of the person and the grace of the Spirit, maybe speak of the greatness or the great righteousness of human nature, they're aptly likened to filthy dreamers. These are but fruits of their own imaginations, fanciful and deceitful, and like dreams they pass away. God says, of course, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. That's why we can rest on the eternal word of God. It is interesting that God's servant Jeremiah, if you come back with me to Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah is also found to use similar language about false teachers in his day. And maybe this will give us an understanding and give us a wee bit of an insight as to why Jude uses such a description as a filthy dreamer to describe the ungodly and those creepers that came into the church. Look at Jeremiah 23, look at verse 25. He said, I have heard what the prophet said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? Saith the Lord. Look at verse 31. Behold, I am against the prophet, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them, therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. That last verse is a tremendous verse. But can I just draw you back first of all to verse 28. You see how the Lord compares dreams to the word. Their doctrines, the false prophets, it's only like chaff in comparison to the wheat. And you have the picture of the winnowing place there, and the chaff was threw up under the wind, or the grain, the whole thing was threw up into the air, and the wind carried away the chaff. It's rubbish. And the true grain always fell down. And the Lord says in verse 28, the prophet hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? Saith the Lord. And verse 31, there's a whole list of things here. The Lord says, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams. I'm against those that tell them. I'm against those that cause my people to err by their lies. That's just what they are. Their own fanciful imaginations. Not the word of God. I'm against those that bring it forth in a light spirit by their lightness. I sent them not. You could put that over many a charismatic boy tonight. The Lord didn't send them. The Lord didn't tell them to say such and such. It's not from the word. I didn't send them. I didn't command them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, even though the great multitudes run after them. The Lord says they'll not be profitable. They'll not profit by it. All sin, of course, that's a good example of Jeremiah using the same language as a dreamer. But all sin is filthy in God's sight. Our translators have put in that word filthy dreamers. All sin is filthy. It renders men odious and vile before a holy God, especially so when it concerns turning away from the truth which is Christ. And seeking that others would follow the same course as these deceivers and ungodly did. What a description. Better to have substance than a dream. Better to have reality than fantasy. Better to have the assurance of heaven than to dream of it by some other way and one day be in hell. The description that Jude uses, very applicable. Just dreamers they are, filthy dreamers. But then I want you to notice also their defilement. Having described them as such, Jude then proceeds to speak of their sin, what they were guilty of. Where does apostasy lead to? Ultimately to a defiling of the flesh. Look at the verse. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Despise dominion. And speak evil of dignities. We've got to take them in turn. They defile the flesh. They're those who defile the flesh. Again, comparing with those of Sodom and Gomorrah. Reject the word of God, the truth of God, and the heart and the body will be given over to the lusts of the flesh. This book will keep you from sin. Or sin will keep you from this book. I was quoted that by one of our congregation just on Sunday past. It's a very good statement. Peter stated concerning the mockers in the last days, 2 Peter chapter 3, and the words of verse 3, knowing this first that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. It's often the case that unclean practices follow upon false principles. I don't watch or don't listen to Mr. Nolan, some people do. I happen to see a little clip from the program last week sometime. I think it was maybe late Wednesday night or something. One of our ministers was on it. And he made a statement that it was against this old hill town carry on with the priesthood and so forth, abuse of children. But our minister said that false religion, or I'm quoting, I'm paraphrasing, false religion spawns immorality. Now, somebody told me a couple of days later that that was a very contentious thing, apparently, the next morning on the radio. But there's no contention about it, really. You go into the Old Testament. You think of the heathen nations and tribes in the land of Canaan, and they worship Baal, false religion. They were also given over to immorality and all that went with it. It's a general statement, not just popery. False religion will spawn immorality. It will spawn the lusts of the flesh. And Peter here states that such pollutions and defilements of the body, they also cause damage to the soul. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the words of verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. True faith in Christ is shown by one walking not in accordance to the flesh, but in the Spirit. In the Spirit. That leads on to good works. You fill your mind, you fill your heart with trash, you fill your mind with the lusts of the flesh of this world, and you'll soon be beginning to practice it. But for the child of God, we're not to walk in accordance to the flesh, but in the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, of course, is being produced thereby. We read about that if you turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But conversely, such a verse as one we're looking at tonight, Jude 8, reminds us that a turning away from the truth produces evil works. Evil works in the soul, in the spirit, and in the body. Prior to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is a list of that which the flesh produces, and it doesn't make for good reading. You have it in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are the things that defile a man. Those are the works of the flesh. But not only is there a defilement of the flesh, but there's also a despising of authority. Verse 8 says, likewise these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion. We've already in our little study been brought to consider 2 Peter 2 and verse 10. I want to read it again. It is in the context of the sin of the fallen angels. It says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And much of what is said in that little verse is really repeated in this verse, including this despising of authority. The same word actually is used in the two verses. It's translated dominion here. And to what that authority is, it seems that verse 4, at the end of our verse 4 in Jude, has already indicated it to us. You look at the verse 4, it says at the end, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8. Must have primary reference to the setting aside of Christ as Lord and as Master. Those who deny the virgin birth, those who deny every fundamental truth of God's word, how can they ever give preeminence to Christ? They are not willing to own him as Lord. They deny him. That's what is in view right through to verse 8. They despise the authority that is due unto Christ alone. But even though God permits such despising of his blessed Son, and even though he permits a setting aside of all that he has accomplished, yet his ultimate purpose still stands. His authority will be acknowledged by all one day. Because we read in Philippians chapter 2 that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That still stands. Every false religionist will one day bow the knee. And coupled with the despising of the Christ of God and his authority, these ungodly men also despise the authority of God's word. The word of God is our sole rule of faith and practice. That is the teaching of the Reformed faith. That is the teaching of our confession. And yet, was there ever a day in which God's word has been set aside? or ever a day when its authority is despised and questioned and rejected, and that's even among the professing church. That was true with those in Jude's day. And the evidences can be likewise seen in our own generation. Apostate churches have set aside the scriptures. I'm not just talking about they've set aside the authorized version and they've way on to some other modern version. And where it used to be NIV, now they've changed again and now it's ESV. And they're all just of the same sow, if I can put it like that. They're all corrupt. But they've set aside the scriptures. In many cases, they've moved the pulpit even from the middle of the building. And that's just a symbolic of what goes on. The message is just a little sermonette. It's just a little antidote at the end. And these are the so-called Protestant churches. Set aside. Young people, remember that? Remember your parents come out of those in many cases. Your grandparents came out of those churches. They come to a separated witness that they might hear the word preached. That is what sets the free church apart. It's the preaching of the book. Is that? Have we deviated from that? We just become like the rest. The preaching of the word has to be central. Churches have set aside the scriptures. They put question marks over its authenticity. They put question marks over whether these things really happened. You know, when I was just considering tonight in this message, my mind went back 30 years. Hard to believe that. Don't look over 30, sure don't. But 30 years ago, when I was in my A-level class, my A-level RE teacher questioned the book. And it wasn't just because she had to go along with a syllabus. She questioned the scriptures. She questioned the gospels. We were doing what they call the synoptic gospels at that time, comparing Matthew, Mark, Luke. You never hear such rubbish. And of course, that got me into a row every day. Every time I was in the class. She questioned it. And she was a Presbyterian elder 30 years ago. A young person, I'm telling you tonight, the churches have not got any better. Contrary to public opinion, they haven't got any better. So when you're looking at a young man or a young lady, you be careful. They have set aside the scriptures. They question the doctrines. They question its authenticity. Apostate leaders have set aside the clear teaching of God's word. They have denied that God's word is against sodomy. We know this is true. And the outworking of such is the rottenness as is heard, and the rottenness that is seen by the platitudes from so-called religious leaders and denominations. Men and women, could you ever imagine a day when ministers of so-called Protestant churches being sorry and being saddened that the Pope and the one who usurps the authority of Christ as the head of his church is not coming to Northern Ireland. And they're sorry. And they're sad. And you have an old weasel like Ken Newell coming on. And not other Egypt Latimer from Londonderry. To name but two. You see, dear people, that's apostasy. That's what denying Christ as Lord looks like today. That's what denying and despising his word as the sole authority looks like in our day and generation. And many of our elders tonight, they saw it 50 years ago. Let's not us, as this generation, let us not have the blinkers on. We don't see it. For I tell you, they haven't changed. We might have nice buildings now, and maybe there's a wee bit more respectability now, but they haven't changed. And that's what Jude's dealing with. Filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh, yes, and they despise dominion. But then you've got to finish here, because there's also note about their dialogue. The close of the verse details the sort of conversation that these apostates are guilty of, and of those deceivers who seek to creep into the church. It says that they are given to speak evil of dignities. In other words, they don't give due respect to those in authority. Don't like to give honour to them that is due. And so therefore, instead of respect, there's a railing, there's a speaking against them. That's how the same word is used, by the way, in the following verses. You look at verse 9, a railing accusation. Verse 10 as well, speak evil of these things. The practice in question is that of speaking in judgment against those who ought to be respected and even reverenced. And you can be sure that as long as the truth of God shall prevail, that there will be those who will speak against it. There will be those who speak against God's people. After all, one of the titles of the devil is an accuser of the brethren. He's good at it. He accuses you and he accuses me. And you know, it's even found in the church here. You just cast your eye up above Jude. What do you come to? You come to 3 John. Or John 3. You look at verse 9 and 10. Here's an example. He says, this is John writing. He says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prodding against us with malicious words. Not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. When John was coming, I tell you, he was going to deal with them. There was going to be a wee bit of church discipline there. He just loved to have the preeminence. I can't help but think I could just see a Church of Ireland sort of bishop sitting up there in verse 9. That's what he looks like. No disrespect to any of you that came out of the Church of Ireland. But you just like to have the say. And he says he was prodding against us with malicious words. Strong language. There's an example. And you know, men and women, it brings us to a very poignant thought. And we don't go outside these doors to give the example. We just take a look at our own hearts now. Because the truth that is poignant is that for God's people to speak against a brother or sister in the Lord or in the church is to do the work of the devil himself. And you know it's warned against. If you turn back to Titus. Titus chapter 2 verse 3. Maybe you thought Jude was a nice wee epistle. There wasn't too much ruffled feathers in it. Boys, I tell you, you're getting into it now, aren't you? Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 3. It says, the aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers. Now, I'm not going to point out who's the aged woman. I think more of my life. I want to get to Spain. So you'll see here, well, there's verse 2, for example, the aged man is spoken about, so there's no discrimination. The aged man is verse 2. The aged women, verse 3. But here, listen, they're not to be false accusers. Do you see that word? False accusers, particularly the word accusers, it's the word diabolos. It's the word for devil. Isn't that interesting? The aged woman aren't to do the devil's work by their mouth or by their tongue. Instead, the opposite is the case. Of course, men can be guilty of it as well. Don't let me let on that can't be the case. Of course it can. Ephesians 4, here's what we should be. Here's Paul writing to the believers in Ephesus, verse 31. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You'd think he was writing to the ungodly. He's not. He's writing to the believers. And he says, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We're not to do the devil's work. We are to engage in what he has wrote there in Ephesians 4. And the scriptures also teach that there are those in the church in authority, and they're worthy of double honor. And it was what Paul was reminding Timothy about in 1 Timothy 5. And this, I'm nearly through tonight, but look at 1 Timothy 5 and the words of verse 17 and 18. And Timothy's the young son in the faith who's converted, we believe, under the Apostle Paul, now a pastor. He says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word, in the word and doctrine. See, that's the business of the preacher. That's really the work of the preacher, is to labor in the word and doctrine. It takes a wee bit more than that these days, I suppose. It's been added to. But really, that's the work of the preacher. Verse 18, for the scripture saith. It's not his own thoughts now. In fact, the word is the writings. He says, for the writings saith, the holy letters, if you like. Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And there's the picture. And the picture was of the old oxen, and it was in harness, and it was going round treading out the corn. Treading it out. But you weren't to muzzle it. It was had a liberty and a freedom to eat a little as it went along, as it did that work. Going round and round all the time, treading out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. But I want you to note the context in which he continues that thought. There is the false accusation. One who does the devil's work, one who speaks against those whom God has placed in authority. Verse 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. It's in that context. You see, men and women, young person, you cannot speak loosely against any elder in this church and not think that God doesn't take note of it. He does. For we're mindful of Psalm 109 and 105 and verse 15. Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. If you touch the Lord's people with your slander and you speak against them, you're speaking against the greatest authority of all, and that is Christ. That's how serious it is. And apostates never think of that. They speak against Christ, and one day they shall be judged and they'll be condemned by God. Remember that not everybody in the apostasy is apostate. I've already explained that at the start of the book. And so, dear people, as we live in a day of apostasy, in a day where the name of Christ is blasphemed, may God keep us true and faithful to his word, lest we also fall. The dreamers. That's what Jude is writing about in the words of verse 8. I trust the Lord will bless those truths and thoughts to our hearts tonight for his own name's sake. Amen.